You know, I am often mindful of you folks here because I spend a lot of Sundays in a little community called Cottonwood. I think I may have told some of you I go out there. If you don't know where Cottonwood is, it's about 8 miles north of Cross Plains. And so I know we have some Rising Star folks and some folks from that neck of the woods that come around here. So whenever I drive out there, I always think, you know, there's some people at Westgate who have some sort of connection to these communities out here. So it always makes me kind of think about Westgate a little bit, but it always helps me to think fondly and to remember things and how good you always been. So it's always nice to be able to come back and to preach and to see folks and be able to visit with you guys as well. But the little thing about Cottonwood that I mentioned, it's only about 10 people. You know, a good Sunday, we hit 10, all right? And that's counting me and Laura whenever she's with me as well out there. So there might be 10 and everything else. But recently, there was a young couple that started coming out there. So prior to this young couple being out there, Laura and I kind of lowered the average age by about 20 years. All right? It's one of those things where, you know, it's kind of an interesting little gathering and everything else, and there's a designated song leader, and when he doesn't show, it's bad news because that means I'm the song leader. And we have, you know, a real short song service that particular day and everything else here. But you kind of do all the parts. It's one of those little places out there. But it's their heart and their spirit and their love of God. And they're always so kind to me. And that's another one of those little things that reminds me of you. You know, you're always so kind to us. And your kindness was always just a huge part of why I enjoyed it here and for 20 plus years preached out here, because you know, not all places are kind, but you guys are kind. And don't ever lose that ability to be kind. I'm going to kind of talk about, you see the screen behind me here, sin and forgiveness. And the reason I want to do this topic is not because it's my favorite topic or anything else, but especially that first word is almost becoming a word that we cannot bring ourselves to say. It's like we want to take it out of the dictionary. We can say a lot of things, but getting the word sin out of our mouths, we just almost, we as a culture in the U.S. today, almost just cannot say it. And it goes back perhaps to a book written 50 or so years ago now, Whatever Happened to Sin, and started recognizing that 50 years ago, this trend that nobody sins anymore. We make mistakes, we do things, we have all kinds of little substitute words here, but we really, really, really struggle to say the word. And we've come to a point where everybody is basically good. And so if everybody is basically good and nobody sins anymore, then nobody needs a Savior. And that's kind of sort of where things are right now. But then you listen to people and they're obviously upset. Of course, it's never them, it's somebody else. But we're always upset and there are all kinds of things going wrong in this world. And so it makes you wonder. Are we ignoring the obvious that there is indeed sin in the world? And we don't want to talk about sin because it might make us feel bad about ourselves, and we don't want to feel bad about ourselves. And so that's another way we avoid things here. But what it really means is we're not being honest with ourselves, and we probably don't understand what the Bible means by sin in the first place. It does not mean that if you commit a sin, you're going to hell immediately. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that God stops loving you or that God can't love you anymore, really, no matter how bad the sin. God can overcome any and all sin. Go read the end to Romans chapter 8 sometime and remind yourself. There is neither height nor depth. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so in the midst of this discussion about this negative word, there is good news. It's just one of those little things. It's like a two-step. And the words go together. And so the words that I've chosen for this morning are sin and forgiveness. Now, We want to talk about sin in two different ways this morning. And the first way is to think about it as kind of the definition of the word that is translated sin, and that is missing the mark. Now, here's something I want to kind of tell you. Maybe you know this if you ever listen to me, but if you've forgotten what I used to say and things like that, the word Torah, right, those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those books are known as the Torah. And the word Torah, if I go to a Hebrew dictionary and I look at the very basic meaning, the most basic meaning of the word Torah, you know what it means? To hit the mark. To hit the mark. So we often understand Torah as a guide or as an instructor. It guides us, it instructs us. And so if you want to think about being an archer, right? And so you have this little picture of a target, and what we do is what this picture shows is we're kind of, you know, this is our life here, and we're trying to hit a target, and yet, you know, where those arrows are kind of tends to be where our life sometimes winds up. We're all around it, but we're missing the target. But the Torah, by its very design, is supposed to help us hit the target. If we follow the Torah, if we listen to the Torah, if we keep the Torah, we will hit the mark. Problem is, we don't. So here's something that I kind of like to do. I like to think of all of Scripture as Torah. And I like to think of Jesus and his time on this earth as embodied Torah. That if we will indeed listen to Jesus, watch Jesus, follow Jesus, we are much more likely to hit the mark, because that's what Jesus is always doing. And so Scripture, from beginning to end, in a way, is a Torah, something that is given to us as a gift from God to help us hit the mark when we are so inclined to miss it. So I want to begin with a little passage from the book of Amos. Amos doesn't have a lot of good things to say. So if you really want to kind of feel good about yourself, you probably want to avoid the book of Amos, because he's not going to help you feel much better about yourself. He's going to point out a lot of the things that are going on. But what he is very honest, and what he points to is the sin of Israel. And notice that there is punishment that comes along for their sin. There are consequences to our behavior. We do things, we miss the mark, and if you miss the mark over and over and over again, like Israel has done, there will be consequences. And so Amos, as a prophet of God, speaks out against Israel and the injustice that they are practicing and how they miss the mark. Now, there are two ways that people primarily miss the mark in Scripture. They both start with the letter I. Idolatry and injustice. Those are the two biggies. They also correspond to the two greatest commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To not do so is to create an idol. And the second greatest commandment is what? Love your... Okay, making sure we don't have a hard time getting past the first one there. Love your neighbor as yourself. To not do so is to practice injustice. It's not complicated. And all these things are woven together, because what we tend to do, all of us, is we tend to put things in the place of God. Maybe we don't bow down to objects of wood or stone or gold like they did back in Bible times. Maybe we're more sophisticated than that. But all that really means is our idols are more sophisticated. But we still have them. And I think you can make a pretty good case that we are as much or more idolatrous today than humanity has ever been in its history. We practice idolatry all the time. We put things in our lives that have a place that really only God should have. And so we miss the mark. And then we don't really love our neighbors as ourselves very well. We don't practice justice, the love of neighbor. And when Jesus gets asked, what are these great commands, he doesn't stutter, he doesn't forget, he doesn't give us a list of 5,000 things that you could never keep together. He says, come on, there's two. Two things you need to keep locked and loaded at all times. And when you don't, you miss the mark. You sin. Put another way, in the book of James, which Cody Bob just read for us, is this little passage of scripture. I'm not going to reread it because he read it and it's on the screen behind me, but I have highlighted a few words. And there seems to be a sequence. And this goes back to the book of Genesis. Have you ever read the book of Genesis chapter 3 really, really carefully? And it all begins with desire. When Adam and Eve see that fruit, it was desirable. It would make them like God. And when desire takes hold, then it creates sin. And sin, when it is full grown, leads to death. This is the Genesis 3 model. Desire to sin to death. It is our desires, which in Genesis 3 aren't inherently evil. Right? Desire in and of itself, it can actually be a good thing. Right? We can desire God. And in that sense, our desire is a good thing. So having desires in and of itself is not a bad thing, but it is what our desires are. Are they good or evil? There's that tree called the knowledge of good and evil, right? And what tends to happen is our desires tend to be not so good. And when our desires are not so good, we tend to sin. And because of our sin, death permeates the world. James lays it out for us. Because we miss the mark, death is rampant. That's one way of thinking about sin, as missing the mark. And that's the basic meaning of the word sin itself. But sin is also couched in another way in Scripture, and that is as a burden. Sin is a burden. It is a burden because we can't carry it. It burdens us in a variety of ways. I like these two psalms. My guilt from my sins has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. In Psalm 68, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. You know, when we put an idol in its place, one of the things that we learn about our idols cannot bear our burdens. In Isaiah 46, which I don't have a slide for, but in Isaiah 46, there is this description of an idol of the Babylonians being paraded through town. And this idol is so heavy and so big that you have these beasts of burden. And these beasts of burden are carrying a cart, and on that cart is this huge image or idol of a Babylonian god. And the animals are straining. It's hard work on these beasts of burden, because they have to carry the idol. The animals and the cart are carrying the god. And what Isaiah points out next is this: why would you trade me for an idol? Because I am the one who bore you up on eagle's wings. You don't carry me. I carry you. See, an idol flips everything all upside down. And we think we're on our own. And we think, I've got to do this. If I could just be more mindful, I could solve my own problems. If I just work a little harder, I will get better. And Scripture teaches us just the opposite. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we miss the mark, all of a sudden we feel an immense burden. And when we're burdened, we get tired. we get discouraged, we get overwhelmed, and we quit. Jesus says, come unto me. My burden is light, and you will find rest. I want to close with a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, little story. And it sort of embodies all this, because for the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, there are different groups of people here, and they like to classify a lot of folks as sinners. And among the chief sinners would be tax collectors. Nobody likes tax collectors, do they? Nobody's ever liked tax collectors. That is nothing new, all right? Especially when it is a foreign government who is ruling you and your taxes are going to them. And the worst person on earth is one of your own who works for that government. I mean, that's like the lowest of the low. Romans themselves, they're bad. A Jew who works for the Romans, that's even worse. They are sinners. Sometimes sinners have a little insight that us righteous folks have lost. We have become so blind that we no longer see, just like the leaders in the days of Jesus. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet. What else would you do? If you're following Jesus, what else would you want to do? Throw a party. All right, so he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, they aren't talking to Jesus directly, are they? They're talking to his disciples, but Jesus overhears the conversation. More likely, he just kind of knows what they're talking about. And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's kind of funny. Who's the person who's the happiest in this little story? It's the sinner, the tax collector. He's the one who's so excited, so overjoyed, that he throws a party. Who are the folks that are just almost miserable? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious folk. Sometimes I think we come to church so much that we forget what has been done and what is being done for us right now. And we need the sinners and the tax collectors to remind us. But this is good news. That the burden that Jesus invites us to is light. And that there should be joy and celebration whenever the people of God gather, because we know and we proclaim good news. Why wouldn't you throw a party? It is the natural thing to do. So yes, the word sin has a lot of negative connotations, and we don't want to hear it anymore. But I think it's good for us to hear this word, because it goes hand in hand with God's forgiveness. Hand in hand with God's mercy and compassion. Hand in hand with Jesus Christ, who urges us to come follow him, who urges us to take on his burden, because in Jesus we find life, and in Jesus our burden is light. As we sing, may you be moved to renew your following of Jesus, your trust in God, that God has done this thing in Christ, which removes the burden, which forgives you of your sins, which brings joy into your life. It is such a shame that we have lost that joy so much of the time, when we should be very happy, very pleased, throwing a party because of what God has done for us. If anybody has any need they need to present before this church, before the elders of this church, won't you please come as we stand and as we sing.